Well, we're going to pause for a moment for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of studying your word, and especially this passage who alerts us to the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to restrain things through our knowledge of the word and application of it in our personal lives. So we become very important people to our client nation. It is our obligation and our duty not only to learn your word for our betterment as individuals, but that we might provide the stability necessary to retain the client nation as a functional unit in the church age. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We took up on a Sunday, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. This is where we are in the course of looking at 12 verses from 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to go back and just note the New American Standard and then the words that we have exegeted so far, and then we'll go on with our study. We'll just skip around beginning at page 426. That is the verse as follows: "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now, the first word that we see in that verse is musterion. It's translated mystery. There's some background on musterion that we took a look at. We went back to the Eleusinian cult. And this is where the Greek, for example, there were others, but the Greek mystic associations were developed. You had all of these cults in which they would gather. They had their secrets that they kept extremely private. And only those who were indoctrinated into these cults knew those secrets, and they were threatened with all sorts of comeuppance if they should share those secrets with those who were not initiates. And so we gave as an example of that sororities and fraternities that are usually found on university campuses. But the greatest example, as far as that idea is used as an illustration, is for the church itself. In the church age, there is the mystery concept of the Word of God. Only those who are indoctrinated are able to truly understand what the Bible is teaching, and that is because that the Holy Spirit has the teaching ministry. He informs us of precisely what is being communicated by the written Word. Those who are outside that fraternity, so to speak, cannot truly understand the word. And so Jesus Christ actually used the mystery concept with his parables as he taught groups such as the Pharisees as well as others. And that when he used these parables, he was telling the truth to these people in that form of communication, but he knew that they would not be able to understand it. If they were able to understand it to a certain degree, they might become positive and seek more information. He was able to discern those who were locked in negative and didn't intend to believe in him as the Messiah. And therefore, he told them things in parables that would keep them from truly understanding the doctrines that he was teaching. Those that were believers were able to understand his explanations of it. So that's an example of the secrets that's being kept from those who are not initiates. In other words, you initiated into the fraternity when you express faith alone in Christ alone, the fraternity being the church age and a church age believer. And so when you look at the fact that believers, individuals, unless they are believers, can understand the communication of the Word of God through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, those who are outside that sphere of influence, namely unbelievers, cannot understand it. So there are mysteries, therefore, that are understood by us, namely the doctrines of the church age, that others cannot understand. Now, in my view, That's why there's so much confusion about Christianity in our country, because there's such a loss of thought about biblical doctrines. Only believers can understand what's going on in Scripture. Those who are unbelievers can read it for literature, but they don't get their overall picture. They don't understand the secrets. And so they have criticisms for people who are loyal to Bible study. And they always want to quote illustrations out of the Old Testament. Well, there are many things in the Old Testament that are valuable to us. What we're held to are those things in the Old Testament that are repeated in the New. There are principles we can learn from the Old Testament from establishment viewpoint concepts. But doctrine is isolated to the New Testament. And there are things in the Old Testament that are held over and a part of the doctrines of the New, but those that are not applicable to us. And so it's like we're in this huge fraternity, if I may use that as an illustration, called the church. And if you are an initiate, you've believed in Christ, then you can understand the secrets, all others cannot. So that is the illustration that's being given here by using the word mystery. And the word lawlessness is what follows. That's anomia. The mystery is revealed to the church and identifies the beast dictator by that term. And therefore, the mystery of lawlessness. So why is this a mystery? Well, that's a part of the doctrine of the church age. Then we have to learn, how does that mystery function? What is it about this that is a mystery? The mystery is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, which emerges in verses 6 and 7, but primarily in verse 7. That's where we get the masculine pronoun he that has to be translated as the Holy Spirit. That's the only one that could do what is enucleated here. And so when we do that, when we see this emerge, we know that it's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because it's the angelic conflict. We see that emerge in our passage. If it's the angelic conflict, who is this guy who is lawless? It is the beast dictator. Who is he? He's a personality that emerges in the next dispensation called the tribulation. When will that occur? It could occur tonight, but it might not occur for another 1,000 years, but we don't know. The person who really needs to know this information is Lucifer, but he, like us, he does not have the opportunity or the privilege of learning this. That's not going to be revealed to him either. So he has to constantly be on guard. The rapture may occur any day now. And so he has to be pulling together a number of individuals that can reveal to him the type of personality that might best be the individual to indwell once the tribulation gets started. And therefore, he has to constantly work with his demons, and they become the headhunters. They go out and find these guys that have these kinds of personality quotients that Lucifer has enucleated. I need a guy that thinks this way, a guy that's able to do this, that, and the other thing. Bring them to me, and I'll vet them and see if they're qualified for me to consider should the rapture occur right now. He's had to do this since the church was formed in A.D. 33. It's an ongoing, grueling process for him, but he cannot ever flag away from that responsibility as far as he's concerned, because the rapture could occur at any moment. And so we have that going on. All of that is all bound up in this passage here. So there are a few points along the way that I would like to point out to reintroduce you to verse 7. Let's note a few of these. The word operational that we see in context, it's a present middle indicative of the verb energeo. That's the word for work. But now the mystery of godlessness is now operational. See that? So what's the mystery? The mystery is that there is this personality that's being vetted. He's not going to be exposed publicly until the tribulation. He's not going to be identified as a candidate by Lucifer until the rapture occurs. After that, he's really going to be serious about the guys that's on his checklist. And so that's a mystery. We understand this mystery. And we also understand that the thing that is going to enable us to fight this is the fact that we are individuals who have accessibility to the Word of God. And therefore, we are going to be able to move through this process in a way that gives us the ability to have impact on the client nation. As we gather information from Scripture and grow in grace, then through the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can effectively fight the angelic conflict. So the restraint, I hope you've noted already, the Holy Spirit provides the information through Bible study and His teaching ministry. It gets into our inventory of ideas. We facilitate these ideas. If they're facilitated, we apply them in our daily lives. God honors that. He honors anyone who applies His word. That, therefore, gives strength to the client nation. If a client nation is in decline, then the pivot has to hold the fort until something can be done. God usually intervenes in many ways in order to rid the chaff from the process. If He wants this client nation to continue, He will have to intervene in some way. We have to hold the fort until that occurs, you see. And so the restraining ministry of the Spirit is doctrine in our souls that we apply. And in uptrends for a client nation, it means a lot of people are involved in this. And therefore, we're on a roll of prosperity, meaning major freedom for everything that we want to do with proper restraints. In a downtrend, we have freedom, but with a lot of constraints from the dark side. So you can see how important this passage is. Then we go to the next point regarding energeo, which is the word for work. It's translated operational. It means it's currently functional. Present tense is durative, which indicates the action of this energy began in the past and continues to the present. The middle voice is indirect. The mystery of lawlessness produces the action by being operational in the church age. The indicative mood is declarative. Therefore, it's operational. The mystery of lawlessness is, in fact, an ongoing process. The next word we note in the phrase, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We have manas, which is the word only he who now restrains. Lawlessness is operational and therefore is limited in its power. We limit it by knowledge of doctrine and its application. Power of the Holy Spirit is the issue. The next is a key word in the passage, the present active participle of ateko. It means to restrain, and that's the key word, quite obviously. And the one that restrains is indicated by the masculine singular article he. The only power that is powerful enough to restrain lawlessness is God, and the person assigned that duty is God, the Holy Spirit. So only He, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until He is taken out of the way. Now, when will that occur? That will occur at the rapture of the church. So, therefore, lawlessness will become unrestrained at that point. New dispensation, the last heptad of Daniel. And so that gives us the lay of the land as we note the breakdown of kateko. It's a durative action begun in the past, and it began in the past, therefore, when? The baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that kicked off the church age. It'll continue until the rapture, and that's yet future. So that's the durative. This means the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing part of the plan of God throughout the church age. So Lucifer is going to be restrained during this dispensation. The Holy Spirit will provide the restraint by teaching Bible doctrine to those who are positive to the Word of God. As they grow in grace, therefore more power is infused into the pivot. The larger the pivot, the greater the prosperity in the client nation and the greater freedoms the people enjoy. Historical downtrend, a shrinking pivot, therefore those who are in the pivot are strong, but they don't have nearly as much influence as they did previously because the loss of thought outside the fraternity has led to historical downtrends within the nation. That's where we are today. Okay. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes kinetic power only when it is applied by positive volition of advancing believers. Here's that process, and you are familiar with this. We start out with common grace. Common grace by which the Holy Spirit explains the saving grace of God to the unbeliever. He functions as a human spirit, making the content of the gospel understandable academically to the unbeliever's soul. And therefore, that individual is challenged volitionally to either accept or reject that information. It's a clear understanding of what's been communicated, namely the gospel. If they say yes to it, they move to epinosis, understanding of the gospel. They move into an individual that's trichotomous. They have their own human spirit now to which the Holy Spirit can teach the Word of God. They can respond to that and grow in grace and become a part of the pivot. So that process requires efficacious grace. The Holy Spirit takes the non-meritorious faith response of the unbeliever and makes it effective for salvation and eternal life. Makes it effective. So the power of the Holy Spirit recognizes free will response to the gospel. It takes a free will, unmolested response to the presentation of the gospel, so the Holy Spirit can then become efficacious in the salvation of that individual. He and his power make it effective. Then you have one of the greatest privileges of all the church age, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is where the restraint begins to take its effect. Efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit takes the non-meritorious faith response of the unbeliever, makes it effective for salvation. Filling of the Holy Spirit is status quo spirituality. See the difference here? The filling is status quo spirituality, in which the believer has his thoughts, decision-making, and behavior patterns guided by the Holy Spirit's recall of resident doctrine. New believer doesn't have a lot of resident doctrine. He has to go with what he's got. But he has to be motivated to keep pushing the envelope, moving forward, getting more information, getting his inventory of ideas situated and then categorized. And that takes time and it takes devotion to consistent Bible study. People get excited about certain doctrines when they're new believers. And that excitement ought to be encouraged. Someone says, I just learned something new today about the Word of God. You say, oh, really, what? And they say something you've known for decades. You don't say, oh, really, I've known that for a long time. Like, blah, 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 blah. You ought to just, the new believer ought to say, blah, blah, blah. Don't talk to me that way. I'm a new believer. I was just trying to illustrate. I'm not recommending you cold cock anybody. I'm just saying you probably think that. You know, what a doofus. You know, I'm just trying to say I've learned something today. What have you learned? I remember when I learned about the angelic conflict. I went all over the Troy campus telling people, you know what I learned today about the Bible? I said, what did you learn? I said, I learned about the angelic conflict. And they said, the angelic what? Angelic conflict. Don't you see? They're invisible, but they're there. Oh, really? But I thought it was great, and I learned from that over time that it's a major doctrine. See, I was talking to the unbeliever. It was a mystery to them. And if you understand that, the angelic conflict, that's a great step forward in your understanding of Bible doctrine. You're at war, buddy. Okay, teaching ministry. It takes the infinite knowledge of God recorded in the Scripture and makes it understandable to the finite mind of the believer. That's the filling and teaching ministries noted there in 3 and 4. Now here's number 5, it's multitasking. The Holy Spirit has to do a number of things at once during the growth process and even beyond, of course. The multitasking ministry coordinates information and analyzes it in the light of doctrine already stored in the cardia. So you have information coming in. It's new information. You believe it. Then it's put into the cardia as epinosis. But resident in your stream of consciousness are doctrines that are related to what you just learned. So you have an expansion of your ideas there. And the Holy Spirit is able to take new information, recall resident doctrine, and therefore merge the two to expand a person's understanding of that particular doctrine. Okay, you have that. Now, once a new concept is established as epinosis, it is associated with other related doctrines to form a constellation. See, it's not just one concept joined with another. Another here. You got two things that are joined up and they coalesce. Then you get another piece of information and yet another and another and another, and they all coalesce in one area of doctrine. And therefore you're expanding your knowledge, not of principles, but of doctrine. The doctrine is being built. And the Holy Spirit coordinates all that for you. And so that's extremely important. This enables you to take that information. The constellation enlarges the doctrine for its application to life and circumstances. And so it is from this inventory that the Holy Spirit is able to recall pertinent doctrines for application. You have a large inventory, then there's a great deal of information the Holy Spirit can bring to your conscious mind so that you can apply it. The larger the inventory, the greater the historical impact of that believer. More doctrine, more impact. What if we had more and more people than we do today who are knowledgeable of biblical doctrines, not promises, not things like that. I'm talking about complex doctrines. I don't dog promises. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, a promise is an idea. A promise is a thing to stabilize you under pressure. A promise is a thing that you can look at and say, God said this, and I can rest on the fact that in His integrity, He's going to take care of this particular issue. I don't have the doctrine to manage this right now, but I know that He does. So I'm taking this promise so that I can get clarity of thought and not worry about this anymore. I don't need to be worried about this because God's not worried. And so I've got, say, five or six promises here that I've learned, and I'm going to cling to those, and I'm going to give them to God. Now, I'm going to let Him have them for about 10 minutes. I won't take it back if nothing happens. And so that's the thing that happens when you are engaged in the early stages of spiritual growth. I'm told to give it to God by somebody and claim the promise. Here's the promise. Claim the promise. Okay, I claim the promise. Then what am I supposed to do? Well, think about a collection of principles that you know about God. He's in His heaven. He has integrity. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. You're always going to have your needs, blah, blah, blah. And then, okay, God, I got that. And so I'm just going to give this to God. And then you wait and you say the next day occurs and you don't see clarity. You don't see clarity that He's done anything to solve the problem. And so you say, well, I need to take that back. I'll just take it back for a while. And then you realize that you're not doing any better than you thought He had. So you have to claim the promise again. You go through that drill all over again. So it is best just to learn doctrine. The promises are already infused in the doctrines. But when you get the doctrines clarified, then you can think on a higher level. So it is from this inventory that the Holy Spirit is able to recall pertinent doctrines for application. Again, the larger the inventory, the greater the historical impact of the believer. The Holy Spirit can only recall what the individual retains in his inventory of ideas. There has to be a large inventory if you're going to have continuing, ongoing impact in the devil's world. Finally, there's the restraining ministry, which we're presently studying. The Holy Spirit utilizes the doctrinal content of all believers to check the advance of Lucifer and his cosmic concepts during the church age. And so it's nice to know that what we do restrains the dark side. And we don't have any impact if we don't know the artillery that is located in the Word of God. And then we acquire that through his ministry of teaching into our soul inventory. That's where the armory is. So a principle emerges, as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. So some principles on that principle. First of all, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit functions through the souls of positive volition believers who possess an ever-increasing inventory of doctrinal ideas. This restraining ministry functions through the souls of positive volition believers. The greater the inventory of ideas, the greater the historical impact of that individual. When a significant number of believers are making the spiritual advance, then their thinking, decision making, and application coordinates with the divine decree to produce prosperity in the client nation. How does that work? I should have done this, but justice sets up at salvation a pipeline into which is initially imputed the righteousness of God. And that sets up this grace pipeline that allows the righteousness of God to demand of justice that certain privileges be imputed to this individual. These privileges occur when he is positive volition to Bible doctrine, and therefore that results in spiritual growth. And the greater the spiritual growth, the greater the prosperity down the pipeline. Now, many people think the word prosperity means you get a lot of stuff. But that's not it. What you're going for is the copacetic spiritual life. That's the greatest concept beyond occupation with Christ that you can possess. When you're good with whatever's happening, then you're copacetic. You're laid back, you're relaxed, God's got this kind of a concept. And therefore, the prosperity that comes to that individual, it enables him to relax and become a very efficient and effective member of the pivot, which is what we hope to enlarge. And so the more people you have involved in this process, therefore the larger the pivot becomes in the client nation. And when there is a peeling off process, when people are saying it's too hard, it's too boring, I don't like it, I want more music, whatever it is that they say, and peel off, which people are free to do, they peel off and go elsewhere, don't come, or whatever. When that happens, then the pivot shrinks and doesn't have the same historical impact that it had before. Why? There are not enough people to hold enough of the externals at bay in order for prosperity for all to continue. And when we see things coming down this pipeline, primarily to believers on the advance, that's down here, that means the privileges they get materially are going to increase as well. And therefore, when you go to Shop and Save, as I love to do, and I've recently been in Straub's, by the way, that if you go into Straub's, I want to tell you, when it comes to display of merchandise, nobody tops that crowd. When you walk in that store, and I was involved in this when I was selling a lot of bread down in Houston, you have to display your product in a very neat and ordered way. If it's jumbled around in some way, people think something's wrong with it. I don't want to buy it today. I'll wait till later. Everything has to be up on the front of the shelf and therefore flush all the way back. Somebody needs to be constantly stocking this stuff. I hate when I go into Walmart and things are not right. I see things that the product is there, but it's about three things where there should be about 15 or 20. Or it's shoved way back in the back. Nobody's pulled it up front. We call those pull-ups. Everything's got to look like a photograph. And that's what the people at Straub's figured out apparently 100 years ago. So when you go in a grocery store and they got people that are good at marketing and getting their product up on the shelf, making it look like everybody wants some of this, not just one item there left, people think, what's wrong with that? Somebody didn't buy this. Why are they out? And why is this thing here? You say, why do you get into that? Well, the reason I got into that is when you go into Shop and Save or Straub's or Dierbergs or any of these other supermarkets, you go in there because there is food in there. It's everywhere. Did you hear the story about when Gorbachev came over here to meet Ronald Reagan many years ago? And for whatever the reason, who knows what, Reagan or one of his associates took him into a supermarket. I guess it was somewhere around Washington, D.C., who knows. I think they have those up there. And so he goes into a supermarket and he walks up and down the aisles. And when he got through, he said, we lose. We can't compete with this. Why? What did he see in there that told him he couldn't compete? He saw food. Food everywhere. Go to the vegetable division. Go to Shop and Save right down the street here. Go to Shop and Save. There are vegetables all across one wall. There are vegetables there that are ugly. There are vegetables there that are pretty. There are vegetables somewhere in the middle. There are vegetables you never heard about before, and you wonder how anyone would eat them. But they're all the way down the wall. And somebody has to bring that in every day. Where do these things get grown, I don't know. But somebody decides to grow every one of those vegetables, and they're fresh, and they pull them in every day. Everywhere there's vegetables. You want something in a can, they're everywhere. You want some meat, somebody killed something and cut it up into pieces and put a stamp on it. Pay this and you'll get it and you can eat it. Cook it, have fun. Everywhere you go, there's meat. Can't top this. Cookies, everywhere. Why is it this way? This society, this country, this environment we live in has been sustained by the thinking that has been infused into the souls of men who at least subscribe to establishment viewpoint, and primarily those who have the Word of God in their souls, and they're going to be blessed. They're going to have that food, clothing, and shelter, and some of it's going to be something other than peanut butter and graham crackers. You're going to have really nice spread. Why? The pivot is going to provide the prosperity. That's the physical stuff that you have. When you have these things, you thank God for them. Surely you say grace over your food every day. We've got food at our house. I grew none of it. Joe Henry doesn't grow food. We don't have animals that we can kill. None of that has ever gone on in our lives. And we're old people. We've never killed anything. But we can have any animal we want to eat that's up to our standards. You know, there's some things I would need. But I like cow. And so all of this is available. Don't you see this? What happens, though, when we lose the thought and nothing is consistently coming down that pipeline because there's no one out there that is providing the restraint. There's no one out there that is moving forward in the process. There's nobody there for the righteousness of God to tell justice, send some good stuff down to there. Where do you want to go? Go to those Arab worlds. What's there? Nothing. Sand. That's what they own. If there was a market for sand, there'd be skillionaires and oil. So, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit functions through the souls of positive volition believers who possess an ever-increasing inventory of doctrinal ideas. When a significant number of believers are making the spiritual advance, then their thinking, decision-making, and application coordinates with the divine decree, as another major doctrine, to produce prosperity in the client nation. What's the divine decree got to do with it? It guarantees that righteousness is going to demand that justice provide through the pipeline phenomenal blessings to those who are positive and growing in grace. And by blessing by association, everyone will therefore be benefited. The most important people in this country is the pivot. I happily say we've got a walk of honor out front of this church. We respect and admire and salute all the people who serve this country in the armed forces and are presently doing so. They are very, very important people. But I'll tell you this, once there's a major loss of thought in this country, and it's coming if somebody doesn't make a turnaround. But there are people with a thought that are hanging on. And there's a new generation. These millennials, once we, meaning those about 50-some-odd, die off in the next 40 years or so, and those guys are running the country, mark that off. And how's that going to play out nationally? I hope you understand that all of the things that are going on that upset you, I get upset with it too, the things that alert you to the fact that things are not going well in the client nation because of poor leadership, but poor leadership was placed there by poor thinking people who did not have the thought. what's going to happen when this is prolonged over time, when nobody has any idea of what to do about the chaos that's emerging, and they vote for more of the same. And there's nobody to trumpet because they're dead now. When an insignificant, sufficient, when an insufficient number of believers are making the spiritual advance, then their thinking, decision making, and application are overwhelmed by the heathen majority's application of the cosmic lie, resulting in a historical downtrend in the client nation. We see that emerging in our society now. Now we see, we live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. That certainly is where we are. We always are in the church age. In order to fight the good fight of faith, that's 1 Timothy 6:12, the believer must condition his mind and soul toward the obligation to become a good soldier for Christ. And that obligation is noted in 2 Timothy 2:3. Now, it is through the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit that the positive believer has maximum historical impact in his generation. See, there have been many generations to come along during the course of this country. We had our founders and those who were alive and functioning in the colonies and then the states at the early going of our existence as a nation. And these are people that had major understanding of establishment viewpoint. They were willing to fight for this country. They were not going to put up with all this stuff that was going on in England. In other words, there was religious tyranny going on there. That's primarily why the original people came here. And that they were pussyfooting with Catholicism. They were going to go to the Anglican Church, which is Catholic light. The Protestants, who had emerged out of the Protestant Reformation, said, "We don't want to deal with any of this anymore." And they got on a boat and headed west. And when they came here, God followed that because he knew chaos, theologically speaking, was in a big outbreak in England and in Western Europe, France, for example. Then what do you have? People come here and they're isolated from England. And then England says, "No, we don't want you to have all of this freedom you think you want. And we're going to go to war with you." And so you have Lexington and Concord and then that. Then another generation follows them. And that next generation is willing to fight the Brits again in 1812. And then we go on and on and on with the Constitution. We have ups and downs. We have a war between the states because the 10th Amendment somehow didn't phase in all these people. So the states' rights were thrown out the window in that period of time. Now, I know that slavery was a big deal in all of that, but I'll tell you the biggest tragedy of all, that as far as the war between the states is concerned, is you had the beginning of the breakdown of states' rights. Now, Lucifer can just center his attention on one capital, that's in Washington, because the state capitals have been neutered. And that all started around 1859-60. And then it got worser and worser and worser. Like in 1868, we had the 14th Amendment, which is pretty much a stab in the heart of the Constitution to this very hour. And you see, there's a generation involved in that. Who are these people that came up and decided that was a good idea? So that's bad. What's bad? The 14th Amendment. If you have any idea of what's wrong with jurisprudence in this country and the decisions that are being made by the Supreme Court over the decades, then you need to learn and read about and understand the tragedy of the 14th Amendment. It's going to kill this country before it's over. In fact, some of the things involved in the 14th Amendment is why we can't manage what we call that. It's a term we can use. Islamic terrorists, whatever, is that okay? We can't manage that like we should be able to. So there's that. Different generations come along. You have an ebb and flow of the size of the pivot and the impact that follows. So we have a downtrend that occurred during what my parents call the Roaring Twenties. And then we had the Big Depression. You don't have stuff like that unless there's a downtrend. And so the downtrend comes up to the war called the Second World War. We go to war with that. And I talked to Jay just before class. He has a grandfather, I believe, that was supposed to be in one of the units that charged up Omaha, Utah, I forget which. And because of a physical problem, he was unable to do that and was shipped back to the States because of his illness. He would have been in that bunch. We have all these people, though, that went up that hill, up that wall, actually, and took that particular site, and that, therefore, became the Normandy invasion. Those people who did that had the thought. Were they believers? I'm sure many of them were. Were they driven by Bible doctrine? I don't doubt that at all. But all of them had establishment viewpoint and a love for the country and for their fellow soldiers on each side of them, as well as their wives and their children and their parents back home. Family is a very important piece of the glue that holds a society together. And when you break down the family, you're losing that glue. People don't have anything to fight for. So there was that. Then we've had downtrends since, and we've had uptrends. But now, people, I have never seen in my 74 years as much erroneous thinking as we have today within the population. It is bad, and God will not honor this. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It is through the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit that the positive believer has maximum historical impact in his generation. Some of the principles associated with this doctrine are mentioned in this excerpt from the angelic conflict. It reads this way. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer can now walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4, and by doing that, fulfill God's plan. The Holy Spirit supplies the spiritual IQ for learning God's instruction, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13, which we studied in detail recently. The spiritual provision, called the Grace Apparatus for Perception, or GAP, also Operation Z, enables every believer to learn Bible doctrine regardless of his human IQ. Human IQ has nothing to do with it. You become an expert student under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter about your cultural background either. You can be on the low on the totem pole, or you can be someone respected widely because of your fame and expertise in whatever you do. None of that matters between the two. Environment doesn't matter. So that he, the individual, might fulfill the mandate to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Now, the Holy Spirit enables every believer to retain, to recall, and apply the doctrine learned. Every believer is programmed to do this according to John 14:26. Now, Bible doctrine is the material the Holy Spirit uses to manufacture the virtues of Christ in the believer's soul. Every day that the believer learns and applies Bible doctrine, his thinking is renovated according to the thinking of Christ. Noted in Romans 12:2, we've studied that, of course, in the past, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Jesus Christ is the mind of the Holy Spirit, mind of the Word of God, and also Ephesians 4:23. Now, the more the believer thinks with divine viewpoint, the more he emulates the integrity and capacity for life that Christ demonstrated in his humanity. See, we take on the thinking of Christ when we learn the Word of God. That's the way he thought. In his true humanity, he's learning the Word of God. He's applying it, makes application. in his undiminished deity, he knew all of the thinking that God would possess. Kenosis limited that to certain degrees, but nevertheless, he was able to access it when necessary, and it didn't violate the plan. You go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 and 1 John 2, 6. Now, this supernatural manner of living is the unique spiritual life of the church age. When believers walk by means of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 16, they have an inexhaustible supply of spiritual strength and unseen power that surpasses any human ability, talent, genius, or achievement. 1 Corinthians 2, 5. We're back in 1 Corinthians 2 constantly. See this? We've studied this in detail. The divine system transforms them from spiritual babies to spiritual adults, from untrained combat recruits to triumphant Christian warriors. See, that's that growth process. Tactical victory is secured on the battlefield of their souls through a consistent, positive attitude toward perception and application of doctrine, a dedicated pursuit of advancing to spiritual maturity and therefore becoming a promikos, a front ranker. Now, the principles and biblical references in this excerpt provide the insight necessary to understand how the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit works with relation to the angelic conflict. It is so important to get that. We're studying the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He restrains because he can instruct and form and educate us regarding the thinking of Christ. We pull those volitional triggers. We're the only stopgap for anything the dark side wants to do. We can put up a fuss. We can decide to make a scene. And how would you do that, by the way? You stand fast for truth. I'm not doing this. I'm not going there. This is the proper thing to do. What you're asking to do is erroneous and unbiblical, and God won't honor it. How can you expect this to be a profitable exercise if God is not going to honor it from the get-go? So I protest. Now, where would you have that kind of argument? Well, you'd have it in the home, for example, over children. You'd have it in the business. We're not going to have that here. It would not be honoring to God. You'd have it in any organization you're in. I don't think this organization would be a part of that kind of activity. I don't think we should have that as a part of what we do. It doesn't honor God. And people can argue with that, of course. But there is that impact that you are providing, and restraint is possible. Everybody restrains in their little niche, in their little area of the day. Greater the inventory of ideas possessed in the believer's soul, the greater power he projects as a Christian warrior. Now, the Holy Spirit enables every believer to retain, recall, and apply the doctrine he's learned, see? And that's the exigencies of the cosmic war. And this is the system by which the Holy Spirit, in concert with the divine decree, restrains Lucifer and the fallen angels during the church age. The divine decree is coordinated into all of this. The divine decree is what God decided would happen in human history. Because he knew the volition, every jot and tittle, rough and smooth breathing, everything that we have ever thought, decided to do, or did do, he knew it would happen. And he decreed it would be true. Well, what all did he decree? Whatever happens. Well, should he have decreed some of the things that's happened? Free will. Free exercise. Volitional freedom. See how it plays out over the long haul. There's a restraint in the church age provided by the Holy Spirit in the souls of believers. Extract all believers from the equation and deceitful spirits are given free rein to employ the doctrines of demons throughout the devil's world during the tribulation. And that's what will occur any day now. 1 Timothy 4:1. It will be a horrible period of time. You think things are bad now. They're not bad now. I know they're not bad because I go to the grocery store and there's food right on the front of the shelf. What do we need? Food, clothing, and shelter. That's all we need. Transportation has become a part of the equation over time. In the past, they had mules and donkeys and buffalo and horses and whatever. They got around somehow. I remember that my granddaddy told me when someone in Troy, Alabama wanted to go to Montgomery for a very important purpose, it had to be very important to want to do that. They had cars, but you wanted to take all the equipment needed to change a tire and repair a flat. You knew you were going to have two or three flats going and coming. And so everybody knew this. And so it was an all-day affair to drive 50 miles up, 50 miles back, and do your business while there. It was dawn to dusk. Some people have never, especially in those days, never went more than 100 miles away from where they were born. I've read that. There's some people who never leave the area that they're born, in which they're born. But now we have transportation that take you all over this earth. There's a great deal of economy involved in that. Huge prosperity comes from the ability to move things. Now it's dangerous to do that, to move things. Some people don't want you to move things. Well, until these days arrive, believers must grow in grace in order to provide the Holy Spirit with the doctrinal application necessary to become effective combatants in the invisible war. So we have an expanded translation as far as we've gone. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he who now restrains will continue to restrain. Then we go to our next word. The verse continues with a temporal conjunction. It's haos, until, which refers to the rapture of the church. So he's going to continue to restrain until. Until when? The conjunction indicates that there is a point when the Holy Spirit's indwelling and filling ministries will be terminated with the withdrawal of all believers away from the earth and into heaven. And with them will go the Holy Spirit, as far as the indwelling and filling and teaching and restraining ministries are concerned. That the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry is being discussed is indicated by the ablative of separation in the phrase ekmesis. Ekmesis, he is taken out of the way. The pronoun makes reference to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit being removed due to the exit resurrection of Christ. When he is removed, so goes the church age and those in it, both dead and alive at that time. So verses 6 and 7 must now be understood as one unit. Here's the expanded translation of each. And now you know what thing, the power of the Holy Spirit, restrains under the rules of engagement. Now please note below the definition of restraint: to prevent from doing, to limit, restrict, or keep under control, to limit the force, effect, development, or full exercise of, suggest holding back by force from acting or going to extremes. What is being restrained? The extremes of the dark side. And now you know what thing restrains him, Lucifer, and later the beast dictator. Restrains him now. What I mean by the beast dictator involved in this? At every moment of the church age, there is a headhunter operation supplying Lucifer with potential candidates to be the beast dictator. And he's restrained. Both of them are in the church age, so that he will be revealed, this beast dictator, in his dispensation. That would be the tribulation. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will continue that ministry of restraint until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. We'll resume our study at point 53 on page 435 tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the word and for this passage and for what it reveals to us and the importance it has to our spiritual lives. May we be motivated by its content, its importance, and its power, that we might therefore have the desire to continue the process of taking in your word, and therefore enabling us as each individual here to have positive impact on this generation of the church age. We lift our prayer of gratitude and challenge in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.